Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to 3GT, where three guys get together and theologize. Those three guys, as always, are Barry York, the president and professor at RPTS, Kyle Borg, the reverend extraordinaire of the rural church in Winchester, Kansas, and lowly, humble, meek parishioner Scott Hunt. That's me. We are glad that you are
words
with
I
us
today. Words I never would associate with you, Scott, but go on.
Thank you. You digress. Yes. Well, I appreciate that, Kyle, letting me do my job. I'll let you do your job. Let me do mine. No, I'm joking. But I do, Whoa. You know, speaking of jobs, you know, oftentimes as a parishioner, I have questions of pastors, and what better opportunity for me to kind of flush those out and figure out what goes on in a pastor's mind and what your thoughts are than on 3GT, because I get to sit with not only a real life pastor with Kyle, but somebody who trains
kind of
teaches
but now kind of a fake life pastor, so, right? Like I'm the real life pastor. Yeah, Barry's the fake life pastor.
Thank you again, Kyle.
Yeah, I just said,
am I not doing a good enough
episode?
Am I not doing a good enough job here?
Fine. I actually thought I'd throw you a bone and take a dig on Barry for once. And
well, that is true.
I thought you were a lawyer, man. Grow some thicker skin. So,
well, you know, I'm just influenced so much by the culture. I have such thin skin now. This is not a safe space for me.
True, it's true.
Well, that's right. So I'm going to put you guys to the test. What is question 43 of the Westminster Larger Catechism? And don't you dare look this up, Kyle.
I have no idea.
All right.
So I do not know.
It relates to the question I have. But how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Now, can either one of you tell me the answer to that question? I'll let you look it up.
Word for word, I can't, but...
Okay, good. Well, just give me your best.
Christ executeth the office of prophet in the way in which he reveals to his people the will of God by his word and spirit.
That's pretty good.
It is making known the will of God, but as Presbyterians, we believe that that is done by the spirit through the word. So, and then that's how Christ carries out the prophetic office.
Okay. That's pretty good. Barry, did you want to try to say it word for word or just...
I have not memorized the Larger Catechism.
Oh, president you are.
I know.
Just to make you feel better, I had a professor once tell me, it's not that you have to know everything, it's just you have to know where to find everything.
I do know where to find the Larger Catechism.
So there you go. That's all we need, Kyle.
I do too. It's tattooed on my back.
So let me ask you this, pastors, how does the prophetic office of Christ influence the way you preach? Does it affect you at all? Do you feel a call to preach in that way, prophetically, I suppose?
Well, I think when the Catechism makes reference to that, we are understanding Christ as the ultimate prophet. And in, you know, oftentimes, I think, unfortunately, we often think that a prophet is one who foretold the future. And there were times when the Old Testament prophets, they did that. But that is not, you know, the prophetic office was not one of telling the future. And the answer to that catechism question is helpful, because as the ultimate prophet, we also understand then that the biblical prophets... that really was their office. Their office was to make known the word of God as it came to them, to the people of God. And granted, they were granted revelation. You know, we are not these days. We have been given the revelation of God's word, and that's what we make known. The reason I think this is partly helpful is because I think it was P.T. Forsyth who said the precursor to the New Testament preacher was not the Greek orator in his lecture halls, but the precursor of the New Testament preacher was the Hebrew prophet. And he goes on to talk about that the pulpit ministry needs something of that prophetic character, of making known the mind of God now in the New Testament through the word to the people of God. And so I do think this question has a bearing on how we understand the ministry, in particular the ministry of the word. There is a prophetic character, you might say, to the office of pastor, to our preaching, in that we are seeking to make known the mind of God as it is revealed to us in the word of God to the people of God.
I agree with that. And I'd add that I think it's the very character of the church, the essence of the church, that would validate that, because, you know, we talk about the marks of the church and the primary one being the preaching of God's word. Why is that a mark? Well, because of Christ. He's the prophet, and he is to be represented by those that follow him. And so the preaching of the word has to be really primary to the church. I love 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter is describing the church using Old Testament imagery, and this goes back to Kyle's quote about the preacher being the fulfillment of the ancient prophet, where Peter reminds the church, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. There's the offices of the king and the priest as well, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so proclaiming Christ is our duty, and he is a prophet. And so if we're going to proclaim Christ, we have to proclaim not only his prophetic nature, but that prophetic word that he's given to us for the church.
Well, that is helpful in knowing what it is. Is this something, Barry, as a professor at RPTS, is this something that comes naturally to students, to men who are going to be in the pastorate, or is this something that you have to teach them and help them? And obviously that's a broad brushstroke.
Yeah, I can't answer that either or question in one sense, because it does not come naturally. And I almost think I can teach them, but it really has to become a work of the Spirit of God in their lives for this to really take place. We do talk about in our homiletics courses, not only how to prepare a sermon and how to put the sermon together and get all the contents in order, but we really talk a lot about the actual proclamation of God's word and the spirit by which we need to do that. And I just really emphasize with the students, you're helpless without the Holy Spirit aiding you in this. And that's why you really need to be in prayer, why you need to be seeking others praying for you, because it is something that comes from the Lord. So I can teach the means of grace that the Lord has given to the students to seek preaching with that prophetic power. But it's really the Lord that has to supply that to them. And he does. I mean, it's not like it's this mystical thing that can't be achieved, but as a man walks with God and seeks God and immerses his mind in the will of God, then he really can preach this way.
And I think, because I'm a cranky Presbyterian, so I'm just going to answer my comment real quick. You know, I agree with everything that Barry said, and obviously preaching is gifted. It's a gift to us by the Spirit and the ability to do that. So it doesn't come naturally. But I would also say, taking a bit of a different angle on that, I think this is something that is in short supply in the church today. And I mean that for Reformed circles as well. I think we are severely lacking a prophetic-like pulpit that really brings the word of God to bear on the hearers. And so even from that, I would say, yeah, this is something that needs to be taught, because a lot of what passes for preaching today, in my cantankerous opinion, falls very short of that idea of almost a prophetic-like proclamation.
So, and I appreciate that, Kyle. So can you explain what you mean, though, by prophetic preaching as opposed to what is, I guess, passes for sermons today? What do you mean when you say, like, prophetic preaching? What are you looking for?
Perfection. I mean, yeah, Barry, what am I looking for? what I would say, you know, Joel Beakey always said, it's very hard to describe good preaching, but you're going to know it when you hear it. So I'm not going to hide behind that, because I think clarity needs to be brought. But, you know, just like, I noted, I think it was P.T. Forsyth, and I looked it up, so it is P.T. Forsyth, I won't say I think. P.T. Forsyth, who said, the forerunner to the New Testament preacher is the Hebrew prophet. And he makes very clear, it's not the Greek orator. It's not a finely polished means of communication like you would get from the orators that were famous in Grecian culture. Adding to that, because we don't live in a Greek culture where orators are made much of maybe today, I would also say, you know, preaching is not a history teacher standing to give a history lesson. It's not a commentator seeking to make exegetical comments on a text. It's not a class lecturer standing in front of a classroom seeking to simply fill heads with knowledge. When you read the prophets of the Old Testament and you look at or listen to read the preaching that I think has most modeled that, there is this profound ability to bring the revelation of God in the Word to the situation and the circumstances, to the head, heart, and hand of those who are listening. And you know, I just, if you think about it, you know, if there's some truth to what P.T. Forsyth said, and you go back, for instance, and you begin reading some of the prophets of the Old Testament, I think even if it's hard to quantify and always pinpoint, there's a tremendous difference between the burden of their messages and what often passes as preaching in today's churches. There just is. There's a qualitative difference. And if we take those prophets as kind of a model for what preaching ought to look like, what it ought to sound like, what are some of the themes that are constantly, you know, God has given us, you know, 12 minor prophets, 3 major prophets, and then Daniel, depending on how you categorize him. There's a wealth of examples coming from men with very different personalities, men in very different times, situations, circumstances. And yet there are things that really, I think, themes and lines of contour that can be drawn out of those. And if that's what preaching ought to look like, I just don't think we hear it often in the pulpits. Mm-hmm.
I really agree with what Kyle is saying. And, you know, one of the words that he used is a burden. I think prophetic preaching, again, and we're making sure that our listeners understand, we're not talking about a preaching that has some claim to extra biblical inspiration, the ability to tell the future, that type of thing. But when we're talking about prophetic preaching, we're using it as a modifier for preaching. It's preaching with a burden. That's the word Kyle used. It's preaching with moral force. It's preaching with energy and conviction that the preacher, first and foremost, really believes what he's preaching, and that his listeners are in desperate need to hear what he's saying. And he conveys that to them with the Spirit's power and with conviction and with persuasion. And following along with what Kyle is saying, if we're looking at the prophets, especially here in the Old Testament, for some of those lines that are drawn out, those themes that start emerging from what I would call prophetic preaching, there's certain things I think they just hit upon regularly. One is that they bring the law of God to bear upon their hearers. So they're very mindful of the moral law of God and the ways in which their hearers are violating that law. And they're not preaching in timidity, but they're preaching and knowing that they have to bring conviction of sin upon their hearers. And that's not an easy task. I mean, I can just stop right here for a moment, because I know there's times where I've had to go and address a situation where you just feel that burden, that weight, that these people really need to know that before God, this sin is in our midst, and we need to deal forthrightly with it, and we need to find forgiveness for it, and we need to find ways to overcome it. And so really thinking about bringing the law of God to bear upon our hearers is really important. Of course, our model of prophetic preaching, our ultimate model, is Christ. And I often like to point our students to the Sermon on the Mount, because over and over again, what Jesus is doing is he's showing the high demand of holiness and righteousness that God has. And he really takes his listeners through the law of God to show them the depths of that law, how easy it is to violate that law, and how desperately we need the Lord to work in our lives to bring forth a true righteousness. So that would be one really key quality.
And with that, Barry, because I love what you're saying there, and I love that, how easy it is, right, to go against the law. But with that, too, whether it's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the few examples that we have of his public teaching, or the prophets of the Old Testament, I would add, they bring the law of God to bear in very nuanced ways. Mm-hmm. They're not content with these vague generalities that we're often very content with, mm-hmm. you know, like, oh, well, I won't give any examples, but they do it in a nuanced way. You know, it's interesting, and you read them, and you see the depths to which they plumb this. You know, you see the way in which they call out things that you and I probably don't on a regular basis think of: false weights and measurements. You know, and dealing unjustly with others in that way. You think of Amos and the way in which he comes against the prosperity of the people at that time while forgetting God. You know, condemning their summer houses and all these things, that just such an affluent society, and mm-hmm. yet they've completely forgotten God. You think of the way Hosea comes and in very nuanced ways, parsing out, you know, you not only are worshiping false gods, you're worshiping the right God falsely. And they have this ability to really, they are surgeons of the spiritual surgeons of the human heart. Mm-hmm. And they not only bring the law of God to bear and show how easy it is, but I do think with nuanced precision, they know how to sharpen those arrows and just in very pointed ways. And I also, and then I'll be quiet, you know, in a variety of ways as well. You know, this is one of the things that I've tried to emphasize with my church when I've taught or preached on the minor prophets especially. It's interesting to see the different ways they characterize sin. Of course, you have Hosea as one of the most obvious. Sin is this idea of adultery, and you've committed adultery on God. But there's different ways then that the prophets of the Old Testament characterize this thing we call sin, from rebellion to adultery to so on and so forth. And I think that really captures a lot of the idea of this angle of prophetic preaching.
If I might just follow Scott, you're not having to ask many questions. You got two preachers going here.
I know.
But just some other things that Kyle's touching on that just want to emphasize is that it's not only just, it's easy to preach. In one sense, it's easy, especially on a Lord's Day morning, to come into the pulpit and preach about the sin that's out there in society. But true prophetic preaching always has as its ultimate aim the hearts of God's people, and applies, as Kyle's saying, that message to them, and shows them their false worship and shows them their idolatry, not gleefully, not enjoying this, but really getting to the heart of people's needs before the Lord. And it takes, and to me, that's where it really takes a pastor who's a shepherd, who really knows his people so that he can speak to them, and not doing it in a condemning way, but doing it in a pleading way to call the people back to God more fully, more holy. The other thing I just point out that Kyle's also referring to is the vivid way that the prophets captured people's spiritual imaginations. They weren't just lecturing dry theological terminology, but they were using word pictures and often jam-packing them in just to get at the point of what you were really like. I think of Amos calling the people, you know, imagine, you know, going into your church on a Sunday morning and calling people fat cows of Bashan. You know,
that's it's a regular.
You know, he's calling them that because that's what they were worshiping. They were worshiping cow idols in Israel during these days. And he's just trying to help them to see what they were doing and wandering from the Lord. So I think those are some other qualities that emerge in what we are calling prophetic preaching.
Yeah, I think, and I like what you guys are saying, because I have been, you know, in my lifetime, I've sat under many, many different preachers at different times. You know, there are times when the preaching can come across as lecturing, kind of like a parent lecturing a child. And I wouldn't consider that necessarily prophetic. I've sat under, you know, sermons where it was as if I was at a seminary classroom where I'm just being taught rote stuff. And that didn't really seem like prophetic preaching to me either. So what I'm hearing from you is it's that, but it's more than that. Am I right in saying that prophetic preaching, it does, you know, you've said bringing the law to God to bear in a nuanced way, but it's more than just lecturing. It's more than just teaching. What is that something that's more than just those things?
Well, Scott, that's the billion-dollar question when you come to homiletics. So I think part of an answer, and then we're going to yield to the professor because he gets paid to actually talk about this, and I don't. I just get paid to do it. So, but I do think part of it is what I call also preaching the spirit of the text. There are a lot of pastors, preachers that are able to preach, you might call the grammar or the theology of the text. But I think preaching is brought to a new level when we figure, and this can be hard, but when we figure out how to preach the spirit of the text, where we in our very demeanor and the very way in which we characterize our preaching are seeking to accomplish what the text is actually seeking to accomplish. So, for instance, the low-hanging fruit is Ephesians 6. When you come to the armor of God, if a man preaches that in this dry, well, you got this piece of armor and that piece of armor, and this is, you know, Paul would have been standing beside a Roman soldier, you know, yada, 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 great, 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 great. But if that sermon does not embrace the spirit of the text, where it is literally a call to arms and to battle, I think you're failing to prophetically preach the text. Because I think this idea is that we seek to do what the text itself is doing. I think that's part of it. You know, and I think some of the prophetic ministry, I actually think, gives warrant to this. You know, there's a reason Hosea, again, had to live out his message in real time, conveying not only the message that God had, but the real heartbreak, tragedy of what was happening there. So I think that's part of it. Mm-hmm.
I think along with that is there's a eschatological sense to prophetic preaching. They were always... The prophets were speaking to the impending judgments of the Lord and always thinking about the coming of the Messiah and calling the nations to turn to the coming Lord. And I think in the New Testament, because Christ has come and we have the fullness of the gospel now, and we know where history is headed. We know that all men are going to stand before God in judgment one day. Then as we preach in a particular generation, given all that we've already talked about the nuance, about the application to our current age, that we have to have this sense that, you know, we are a prophetic preacher would have the sense that he's the spokesperson in this given age. He is speaking on behalf of the coming Christ. And so he's warning his generation to turn from their sins, to turn from their idolatry, and prepare themselves for meeting the living God in Christ, and they can have his forgiveness and his mercy and a life of righteousness with him now and forever, or they can expect that he will judge them both presently and in the age yet to come. So I think that that sense of urgency of that impending judgment that's to come is another real quality of what I would call prophetic preaching.
And if I can just say at this point, you know, this is not meant to come off as doom and gloom. Barry is using good adjectives of, you know, urgency and pleading and being earnest with people. I also think it's very important, you know, in today's world, Christ-centered preaching is kind of the hot button issue, especially in some of our circles. And I think some people have wrongly understood that the end goal is to get to Calvary. And there's a place for that, and that's a good thing. But Christ-centered preaching, in my mind, is even bigger than that. And it's that, you know, one of the things that I've told my congregation is, you know, when the prophets came with conviction and they hammered the law down and they sought to bring people to repentance, even that is Christ-centered preaching, because we know as Christians that what Christ accomplished at the cross was to purchase for us our redemption, including all things necessary for our redemption. Conviction of sin is necessary to redemption. And so even as you preach that and you bring the law to bear the way that the prophets did, that is a kind of Christ-centered preaching, because we aim at giving to the people with the Spirit's blessing what Christ has purchased. And conviction and persuasion and repentance and desires and love for holiness, those are all things purchased for us from the cross. I think it was John Piper who recently said, you know, Christ-centered preaching, sometimes the way it's put today, makes Christ the end goal. And he says the problem with that is Christ is the foundation. You move from what Christ has purchased on the cross and then bring those things home to the people. Mm-hmm. So I think that's important to say, because sometimes when you read the prophets, you think doom and gloom, you know, where's the mercy? Where's the grace in all
of this? Well, and that's what I was going to get at. You do read particularly the minor prophets, and it does seem all doom and gloom, judgment, condemnation. That's not what you're saying, though, when you're talking about prophetic preaching. It's not just all negative, all condemnation, all you need to do this, you need to stop doing that. There is hope, and there's grace, and there's gospel presented in prophetic preaching too. Am I correct?
Oh yeah, the mercy and the hope is offered there in prophetic preaching, because the preacher is expecting a change of behavior in those that are listening to him. It's founded on Christ. We've got to go to Christ to get the strength and this power, but we need to change our minds and our hearts. And so, you know, Jonah was a minor prophet, but a whole city turned to the Lord. Others proclaimed that the kingdom would belong to the Lord. They sought to see people's hearts turn back to the Lord. And we need to be expecting people, as they listen to us, to go out and be practicing the mercy they're receiving in Christ and the righteousness that they're receiving in Christ, to actually be displaying that in their lives before the Lord. And so prophetic preaching is, as Kyle said, it's big preaching. It has a big hope that the Lord can change a generation. So we're seeing right now a culture just running away from the Lord. Jesus is being mocked in the streets. I just saw a video of a man praying in front of a city council down in Florida, and he was praying in the name of all these false gods, of Satan and everything. I was thankful at least some of the city councilmen got up and walked out, but I can't believe they even let the guy in there. And we've got to see our land turn back to the Lord. And so I think that's another aspect of prophetic preaching, is that you have that hope that people's hearts will come back to the Lord, and there will be peace again around us. We'll see relationships restored and families rebuilt and cities practicing righteousness. I think that's part of prophetic preaching as well.
And I think with that, yes, because, you know, the message of mercy and judgment is always intertwined, even in the prophets. But, you know, while we have that hope, one of the things that has been most encouraging to me about the prophets of the Old Testament, if they're any kind of model, is yes, we hold out that hope, but we don't grow discouraged when it doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. You know, we want to gauge the success of ministry in so many quantitative ways today. And I think if you were to go to Jeremiah or you were to go to Hosea and you were to say, did you have a successful ministry? I think they would say, forget your success. I had a faithful ministry. Regardless of what happened, these are the things that I declared. And I think that that is an element too of this prophetic preaching without shame, with courage and boldness, to make known the mind of God as it's revealed in the scriptures, fearless of the consequences, which is hard. I mean, any pastor who's the least bit honest has some fear all the time in those things to weed that out. You know, even Jeremiah, God, you know, you've sent me out here, you know, the weeping prophet, I'm doing nothing. It'd be better if you just killed me. We all struggle with that. But prophetic preaching is this, I am making known the mind of God as it's revealed in the scriptures. It's not my truth. I'm a steward of it. I've been entrusted with it. Now I'm going to make it known.
And I guess that's why earlier on in this podcast, Kyle, you said that it's sorely needed in our country. And perhaps that's why. Is that what you're getting at? That I guess not in that point, but just in general, it's needed because you tell me, why is it needed then?
I think it's needed because the Church of America has found itself in a terrible place where godliness, if it exists in the broader church, is paper thin. I think that a sensitivity to sin is almost universally lacking. And I, you know, I know judgment begins in the house of God. I begin in my own heart and in the way that I think about my own ministry. And so I'm not, this isn't meant to pick low hanging fruit. I think that a true sense and awareness of the glory of God is really, really lacking in the church today. And I think that one of the only ways to reclaim that is to get back to a prophetic idea of preaching. That majors on these majors, the true wickedness of sin, the greatness of the gospel, the glory of God as it shines forth in his promises and in his judgment. That's why I think it's sort of, people don't need another lecture. They don't need another history lesson. They need an encounter with the God of all glory.
Mm-hmm. Great. Well, Barry, we're running out of time. Do you have anything you'd like to add to this topic?
Just amen, and we need to be praying that the Spirit of the Lord would stir up many to become preachers. I, you know, it sounds self-serving as a president of a seminary, but I really mean it. We need a lot of true preachers in our day. Our communities are dying because they're not really hearing the word of the Lord.
Well, I do appreciate you both helping me see exactly what you're meaning when you say prophetic preaching. Hopefully it's helped our listeners understand what they are hearing from the pulpit, that it's not just some lecture, it's not just some history lesson, but it is the heart of really God's people or God's person proclaiming the truth and doing what Christ has instructed us to do and taking his word into all the world. With that, I think we'll bring this episode to a conclusion. We are thankful that you joined us today. We would invite you to send your feedback to us. You can do that by writing us at our new email address, 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. Of course, you can always donate. We do appreciate any donations as this is a listener-funded program. And with that, we do want to thank you for listening and invite you to join us again next time on 3GT.